Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Peter as he was out in the garden, or after the garden scene, and they were in the courtyard where Jesus was being brought before officials, Jewish religious leaders, and Roman officials. And if you remember the story, Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him three times before the sun rose, and Peter said, "There's no way," except that's exactly what he did. Three times he denied Christ. And then last week we looked at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then we looked at the crucifixion, the resurrection. Today I want us to look at the Gospel of John. We're working through the book of Luke, but Luke doesn't deal with this particular story. And I wanted to come back and see this because I think it brings our series to a good close, and we can see the restoration of Peter. If you remember, Peter had been invited by Jesus many, many years before to follow him. What an interesting call that he had. He'd been fishing one day on the Sea of Galilee shore, and Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me," and he does. And he then spent the next 3 years walking with Jesus and seeing Jesus do amazing things. He was there when Jesus was transfigured. In fact, he wanted to build a temple there, or a tent there, for they can stay and worship. But Jesus said, "No, that's what we're going to do, not what we're going to do." He then denies Jesus. He fails Jesus. And then on Resurrection Sunday, he ran to the tomb to see what was going on when he had heard that Jesus was alive. But I think in his life, he was still dealing with failure. And I think this is something that, listen, all of us deal with, don't we? We find in our lives, we do things that are not what God would have us do. And as a result of that, we find ourselves struggling with our conscience, struggling with our thoughts, struggling with our position even in Christ. And I think that's where John finds himself when we come to this passage today. Because here we're going to find him, they're not in Jerusalem, they're up at the Sea of Galilee, as we're going to see in just a moment. And we read a story of the disciples who are waiting. Any of you like waiting? I don't like waiting. Can I tell you, this is hard season, isn't it? We're not in jail, as one tried to equate what we're doing, but it just kind of seems like we're very limited in what we can do. And even when we have the day free to go do something, we can't really go what? Anywhere. I had to fill my truck up the other day, and I think I put like $20 in it to fill it up. And I thought to myself, gas is finally cheap, and I got nowhere to go. That's what we're struggling with, things like that. And I know these are first world problems, but I want you to grasp that this idea of struggling with waiting is something that we can definitely relate to. And I think that's where we find Peter when we come to John chapter 21. There's quite a few verses here, so we're just going to look at them as we work through the text. But there's four things I want you to see about his restoration. The first one is this: they were distracted in the waiting. You ever get distracted? I get distracted. Every once in a while, a squirrel runs through the room and I go, "Squirrel." If you catch that reference, just go ahead and chuckle. If not, look it up later. But distracted in the waiting. Look at the text here. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." That's not exactly how he said it. He said, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. 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 So our scene today opens several weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, and it's commonly called the third appearance of Jesus. Now, the disciples have left the Jerusalem region where all of the story of crucifixion and resurrection occurred, and they, because it wasn't their hometown, they have come back to Galilee. But we also know they came back to Galilee because they were told to go there. Over in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told them this. He says, "Go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going where? Before you to Galilee, and there you will see him." See, I've told you. So they are up there for a reason. They're up there to wait. Now, it would have taken 3 or 4 days to get from Jerusalem to the Galilee. the Tiberias region from Jerusalem, especially if you're walking. 3 to 4 days would have been pretty quick, actually. And remember, the Sea of Galilee has multiple names. One of the other names for the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Tiberias. And you're probably thinking, why would they name it different things? Well, in that day, there were a couple of different political regions that touched the Sea of Galilee. And so, depending on where you were standing on the Sea of Galilee is how you kind of referred to it. On the southwest corner of the Sea of Galilee is a city that was founded somewhere in the 100 BCs named Tiberias. It's still there to this day, by the way. And this town was named after the Caesar at the time of its founding. They would name those towns after the Caesar to kind of honor him and hope his blessing would come on them. But here's the reality. The disciples are up on the northwest quarter of the Sea of Galilee, which is where they were mostly from. Peter's hometown was in that northwest quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is named after the city that was there. And as they're waiting for Jesus to appear, here's what happens. They get distracted. We could probably say it another way. They got bored. You ever get bored? I got to tell you, I've watched enough TV the last 4 weeks that I could probably skip the rest of the year at this point, because you get stuck at home and you look at this, and then you start going, there's nothing on. It was so bad yesterday. I was watching the 90s, how great the 90s were, and I was thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what a waste of my time. But that's where we get, don't we? We get distracted in the waiting. We get distracted when we don't have a way to go forward. And here's what these guys could have been doing instead of what they do. They could have been praying. They could have been spending time having a conversation with the Lord. They could have been studying the scriptures. They were hanging out at Peter's family business. They could have focused on what God had next, but they lost their focus. And instead of doing productive things, now you're going to say, well, fishing's productive. It can be. Not in this case it wasn't, but it can be. Here's what they decide to do. They're going to go spend the night on one of Peter's dad's boats fishing. And you say, what's wrong with fishing? Not a thing in the world. Except when you're waiting on Jesus to show up, you want to be ready. You want to be watching. You want to be waiting. And it seems that Peter had kind of a restless spirit, that he had to do something. So the suggestion's made, 6 other disciples of Jesus go with him, and they head out for a night of fishing. Let me tell you something. There's a truth I want you to grasp here, and it's one that I believe is something we could pick up and add to our lives, especially in this season. And maybe this is one of the reasons God's allowing this to happen for us. Have you noticed how our lives have slowed down? Isn't it nice? It really is kind of nice. You come home, everybody's there. We're not running off to the ball game, to the soccer game, to the softball game, to the sports tournament, to the dance this, to the shopping this, the running here. We're able to focus somewhere, and this is where we struggle, though, isn't it? Here's what I want you to see. Waiting for God to give clear direction can actually be quite time-consuming, because we want God to move when? Now. He doesn't always move right now. How many of us have faced seasons in life when we believe God has something for us? We know God has something, but he hasn't showed it yet. We find ourselves in a holding pattern, wanting a clear word, a clear direction, a clear thought from God, but heaven seems quiet. What do you do in those times? What do you do in those moments? Yeah, you could do what Peter did, go fishing. Metaphorically. Or we can what? Look for what God has. Watch for the revelation of God in our lives. Peter was in a strange season of life. He had miserably failed the Lord just recently. He had denied him. He was beginning to wonder, I think, within himself, is God finished with me? I think we can find ourselves in a similar situation at times. We're waiting for the next season of life to begin. We're waiting for the government order to tell us that we can get back together again, that we can go on with life again. Any of you tired of waiting? I am. But you know what? Waiting for God to give clear direction sometimes takes some time. And while we're waiting on the next season of life to begin, let's not just run off and do something to fill the time, but let's focus on what God has for us, to keep our attention and focus on the things of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. So, he was distracted, and they were distracted in the waiting. Number two, they were directed to try again. I love the way this story progresses. Because just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, as I was thinking about this message this morning, I got to thinking about the geography. Y'all know I love history, geography, get a little off into it a little times, and I try to bore y'all to tears with it. But I think this is important. If you were on the side of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter's hometown was, you would have been on the western shore, northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as the text calls it. Which means that when the day was breaking and Jesus was standing on the shore, the sun would have been fully in his face. Does that make it easier to see somebody or harder to see somebody? I think it makes it easier, doesn't it? Because it's as shadows, it would be kind of difficult to say, who is that down there? Instead, it was full sun, but look what happens. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why? I think they had tunnel vision, as we'll see. But Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "Nope." That's kind of a short answer, isn't it? Now imagine with me, you've been on the boat all night. Boats in the ancient world were not big boats like we would think of. They were, in fact, the first time I ever saw a boat from the first century, I thought to myself, how in the world did Jesus and his disciples ever cross a body of water in that thing? It was tiny, not bigger than it was smaller than the back of a pickup truck with a short bed, okay? Not a big, narrower than that, by the way, as well. But look what's going on here. He says, no. They say, no. And then he tells them this, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, a night of fishing, no results, Peter and his crew awake, a stranger, they don't know who he is, standing on the seashore. Now, in hindsight, they know it's Jesus, but as the dawn breaks, they don't see him. And he's standing on the shoreline having a conversation with and then making suggestions to the professional fisherman. Did you catch that? Peter grew up in a fishing family. Peter knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand. He knew where the fish would be biting. He knew where to go at night to get fish. But what happens? They don't catch any. So here on the shoreline, this guy is standing there talking to them. Nothing to show for their time, nothing to show for their effort. And this, we might call him a landlubber in our day, asked him, do you have any fish? I think they were annoyed. No. I think a modern fisherman would say, oh yeah, we've caught 1,000. But they were honest and they said no. They don't really want to engage this guy because who does he think he is? He's down there on the Sea of Galilee talking to these men who are experts. And then the man on the solid ground makes a suggestion to him. Did you see that? He says what to him? Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, let me remind you, those boats were maybe 6 feet wide. About the distance we social distance right now, right? They had been fishing on one side of the boat. Do you think there was all these other fish just hiding out on the other side of the boat? But he tells them, cast it on the other side. And they think to themselves, well, okay, why not? Let's do it. In their minds, they were probably thinking, yeah, non-expert fellow standing on the shore, that's all we got to do is find success. Go to the other side of the boat. Oh, 6 feet away. It's right there. What difference would 6 feet make? But they go ahead and drop their nets on the other side. And to their amazement, the nets are filled so greatly. Did you see the text, what it says? So much that they couldn't even pull it in. How difficult it is. You know, one of the things I hear again and again is the frustration we have with social distancing we've been asked to practice. How long will this go on? How long are we going to live this way? Let me tell you something. If we're not careful, we can miss out on what God has for us right now. You see, in our effort, and this is what I want you to hear, in our effort to distract ourselves, we may get tunnel vision. These men were fishing as a distraction. They remembered Jesus' words. He was coming to the Galilee. They were going to see him. They've been waiting for several days, if not a week or more. He hasn't showed up. So Peter says, let's go fishing. And in the process, they get focused not on the Lord, but where? On the fish. on the activity, on the things that they want to do while they're filling their time. Let me ask you this, how often do we do the same thing? We say, I gotta find something to fill my time, fill my moments, fill my life. I mean, it's like, wow, we're thinking, man, it's April. Then we go, it's only April. You know, it's only been how many weeks? 5 weeks that we've been out, and it seems like 5 years. And if we're not careful, we begin to fill our lives with other things and we distract ourselves and we get a tunnel vision and we can't hear from the Lord if we're not careful. He might be on the shore of your life saying, hey, I'm right here. Let's don't squander the opportunity to make things better on the other side of this season. Let's come through this having spent time listening to God, hearing God's voice, studying God's word, spending time whatever way we can, if it's electronic, do it, to be with God's people, to have a communication. So they were distracted in the waiting. They were directed to try again. Then they, and I love this, discovered Jesus' presence. Look what happens. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's a reference to himself. John was known as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. I think he leaned over and whispered to him. He wouldn't have had to shout because the boat wasn't that big, okay? It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. Just a few minutes ago, they couldn't do it. Now he does it. Isn't that interesting? Full of large fish, 153 of them. Isn't that fascinating? They give the exact number. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So get the picture. They're on the boat. They've been fishing all night. They got the nets pulled in. Guy on the shore says, hey, have you tried the other side? They go, well, okay. They try it. Bam! There's more fish than they know what to do with. And then a realization comes over them, starting with John, the writer of this particular account of the gospel, and expanding to Peter and then on to the others. That's Jesus. That's who we've been waiting to arrive. That's who we've been watching for, at least we were supposed to be. Here he was on the shoreline. He's ready to visit with us, and we're all filling our time with pointless activity of not catching fish. They were busy, but busy in the wrong way. And with the realization it was Peter, Peter makes himself ready. He said, I'm not even going to wait for the boat to get there. He jumps in to the water. I don't know how deep the water was at that point. Did he swim? Did he walk on the bottom? Did he walk on the water? I don't know, but he went as fast as he could, and he left the other disciples struggling with the boat and the net of fish. And when they get on shore, they discover Jesus has built a fire. He's cooked some fish. He's making bread for them. Now, don't see that as the Lord's Supper, because it's not. It's just a fellowship meal. And the meal is prepared. As it's being prepared, Peter works to pull the net of fish to shore. And it contains 153 fish. Now, some scholars say, well, that's an indication that there are all peoples of the world are going to be included in the gospel and the kingdom of God and those kind of things. Scholars love to come up with great ideas like that. And maybe it's true. I tend to see it this way. We can be confident in the truth of the scriptures. They recorded not about 153 fish. They counted them and they said that's what it was. And the writer remembered it and wrote it in there. But the big idea is this. They were in the physical presence of Jesus for one more time, just like he said they would. He's going to be giving them directions of what to do with life, the future, and they would find that his presence is with them. And here's what I want you to see. When Jesus shows up, here's what he wants. He wants fellowship. And he wants surrender to his cause. Jesus wants to walk with you and talk with you and be with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a conversation with you, and he wants you to follow his lead. Man, that's something we struggle with in modern Christianity. Why? We try to make church about us. Well, this is what I want. This is my preference. This is my thought. This is my need. This is what I need to have happen. And if that doesn't happen, it's not for me. Listen, Jesus wants to connect with you right where he is and invite you into a relationship with him. Because his purposes are truly greater, higher, and significantly different from what we want. Maybe this season in which we find ourselves can be used by God to lead us to seek not our purpose and our plan and our preference, but his. And in the process, abandon our selfish agendas. Can you imagine with me the effectiveness of the body of Christ as we would watch for the Lord, as we would wait for the Lord, and then follow where the Lord leads? I don't know about you. I'm almost 54 years old, and I'm tired of playing church. I want God to lead. I want God to be in the middle of it all. Maybe we can discover Jesus' presence through this season and come out in tune with Jesus, because he's the one who leads, and he wants to be in charge. One more thought I want you to see, because we come back to Peter. This past week, we preached through the book of 1 Peter, and I was reminded of this passage as I was preparing for the text that I shared, because Peter had come to a point where he could have just failed. He had failed. He could have just stayed in failure and never gotten back on to serving the Lord. But Jesus showed up and delivered him back to service. Look at verse 15. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want you to see what's going on here. There's a personal interaction in the midst of this group conversation that's going on between Jesus and Peter, because this is where Peter has a decision to make. Will he remain in his failure? Will he continue to wallow in his mistake of his denying Jesus? Will he stay there, or will he move forward? I think it's a question that many of us have to ask ourselves. We find ourselves in failure, and we've got to decide, are we going to follow Jesus as he leads us forward, or are we going to stay where we were and let us wallow in that failure? Listen, he had denied Jesus not once, but how many times? Three times. Can you imagine? And breakfast is over. Jesus turns to Peter and he asks the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He's not talking about fish. He's not talking about fishing. He's not even talking about the other disciples in gathered that day on the shoreline. That's not who he's talking about. I think he's talking about this. "Peter, do you love what I have for you more than life? Do you love what I'm going to do in your life more than life itself?" Boy, isn't that the question all of us need to ask and answer in our own souls. In a real sense, what he's asking is this: where is your focus going to be the rest of your life from here forward? I don't know if you remember, but the series titles has been "This Changes Everything." And that was chosen on purpose because it reminds us of the utter radical transformation that accompanies a turn to follow Jesus. He wants to change everything in our lives. I can imagine the place where Peter answered the call of Jesus was probably not too far from where this event happened, because the town where Peter grew up and the business was located was just right there. This place was an important place. Just a few years before, Jesus had walked up to him and said what? "Well, I'd like for you to consider a proposition for you that you could become part of a greater organization that will make a difference in your life." No, that's not what he said. What did he say? "Follow me." Man, we make Christianity so complicated sometimes. We think, well, it's got to be this, and we got to have that, and we don't do it this way, and this guy. Listen, he just says follow. Why do we make it complicated? Peter dropped everything, and he followed Jesus for about 3 years, and then he denied him 3 times in one night. Now he had a decision to make. Would he receive Jesus' forgiveness so he could go down the right path? And so through a series of 3 questions, each one centered on Peter's love for Jesus, he's led down a path to clarify his relationship. Did you see the instructions of Jesus? They're subtly different, but they basically have the same focus. Did you see them? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Here's what I want you to see from this. Is even when we fail. Any of you failed? Any of you failed? All of us have failed, right? We've all messed up. You go, well, my mess up's not as bad as your mess up. Okay, great. You've got a lesser mess up than I've got. But we've all got mistakes. Even you have mistakes. And when we fail, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus still has a place of service for you. You say, oh, there's no way. Peter's thinking to himself, man, I failed Jesus. I denied him 3 times. In fact, he looked over at me on the 3rd one, and man, my heart was just crushed. But ultimately what happened in Peter's life is what I pray happens in your life from this point forward. His life was launched into a trajectory of service that would carry him through the arc of his days. When you get to the book of 1 Peter, here's what happens. Peter has been serving the Lord for decades at that point. He writes a letter to a group of churches in the western part of Asia Minor, Turkey in the modern terminology, and he writes a letter to them saying, here's what it's about to follow Jesus. Did he know anything about Jesus? Yeah. Did he know anything about following the Lord? He's been doing it, and he's been faithful. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life and my life. You know, as we come through this strange season of life, I want you to grasp this truth that even when we fail, and we will, Jesus doesn't write us off. Aren't you glad? He invites us back into fellowship. He invites us back into service. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom's work again and again and again. I'm a firm believer that every follower of Jesus has a place in the kingdom of God to serve. I said, well, I can't sing like a Chloe Davis. That's okay. Well, I can't run sound systems like a Kelly Branson. That's okay. I can't play piano like Michelle Smith. That's okay. You know why? God has them in their place to serve. He has you in your place to serve. You go, well, I don't know what that is. Oh, friends, when we come out of this season and we start to come back together as a church, and even as we're in this season now, and I'm hearing people doing the work of the church, being the church itself in the community, let me encourage you to keep on keeping on. You say, well, I failed here. I've messed up here. Jesus invites you back again and again and again. He doesn't hold a grudge against us. He doesn't keep reminding us of our past mistakes. But he draws us close to him so we can reflect his love. There's a song we sing sometimes. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. He works in ways we cannot see. Another one says, he will make the way for me. Jesus wants to work in your life. As we move forward from here, will you let him? Maybe you need to trust him as Savior. There's opportunity to do that. Reach out to us through the Facebook Messenger app, and one of us on staff will respond to you very quickly here. We can do that. Maybe you need just to say, God, I have failed, and I've let my failure hold me back. Would you let that failure go today? Would you let Jesus bring his blood to cover that, asking him to forgive you of your failures? You know, when we come to know Christ, we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we think we're done. Let me tell you what, as a child of God, we're not done. We keep asking him again and again to cover our sin, to cover our sin with his blood, and he'll do that. So let's pray together, and maybe you need to respond to the Lord. Do that this morning, either through to us here at First Baptist or to your own pastor in your community, wherever you happen to be. But Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today and to be reminded that even when we fail, and we do, that you will forgive us and that you're right there waiting on the shoreline calling us back to you so we can have a relationship with you. I pray for those who need to commit their lives to you this morning. Let them do that by just confessing their sin and agreeing that that you are risen from the dead, and the word says, then we will be saved. Father, help them to do that and to respond and tell somebody else about what's happened in their lives. But Father, I suspect many of us, as we're listening this morning, what we need to be reminded is that even in our failures, you forgive. Father, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.